can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 12:31. Last week, our study concentrated on the verse that God was saying through Moses, you know, that when you get into the promised land, don't learn how to do their idols. Don't worship idols, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, because it'll destroy you. And we also realized, for all of you that are reading straight through the Bible this year, you're already through Chronicles. So you've done the history of the Jews, and you realize that they did not listen through history. Hundreds of years, they didn't listen, and ultimately both the northern Israel and southern Israel had to suffer the judgment of God because God's own words, you became more corrupt than the Canaanites that were there before you. That's what he told them. And so, I got to discipline you, and they were kicked out of the land. But he promised them that he would bring them back, and he did. And today, we're going to see some teaching of how to keep from getting corrupt is you don't allow false prophets. You don't allow people to bring idolatry into the nation, even if it's your own family, even if it's a city within the nation of Israel. If a city all of a sudden has somebody, hey, that city over there, they're off worshiping idols and they're supposed to be part of the Jews. Nope, you can't. You got to deal with that. And we're going to see that that's the emphasis today of make sure no infiltration of a lie, of idol worship, of immorality comes into the nation of Israel. So what we closed with last week, verse 31, 32 to chapter 12, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. What's that way? Satan's way. Immorality, murder, lying, drunkenness, drug use, sorcery, witchcraft. You shall not worship the Lord that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, because those things bring destruction to his creation, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Do people take away from the Word of God today? You know, even you can do it. You can be reading the Word of God and going, I don't really want to go with that. You know, and so in your mind, you just want to, you know, take a black highlighter and wipe it out. God would say, nope, you can't do that. A lot of times people won't even teach sections of scripture because it's too controversial in our society. That's taken away from the Word of God. See, every word that God has breathed through his prophets and apostles is for us. That's what the New Testament says. He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, because the Word of God mixed with the Holy Spirit in the heart of a true believer is quickening us. Less of ourself, death to self, death to selfishness, more to God, serving him, walking more closely to him through the rest of our life until we get a new body that's not even tempted. So that's what the Word of God is for. And we don't want to take away from it. So chapter 13, verse 1, we're going to read 1 through 5 and then go over it again carefully. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now, this is really an important thing to understand about understanding scripture, properly understanding scripture, because I'm going to say that today we're not supposed to kill people that do idol worship. No, this is what it says here. Well, Kevin, didn't you just say don't take away from the Word of God? No, there's a dispensation change. See, God, this scripture was not written to us. It was written for us. Who was it written to? It was written to the Jewish nation. In the dispensation where God was using the Jewish nation as the sole witness in the world of his divine attributes and nature. He gave the Jews the law of Moses. He didn't give it to another nation anywhere in the world. He told the Jews, you shall be circumcised of skin and of heart. You're supposed to be of heart circumcised. You are not to be like all the other nations that worship idols and everything else. You are the light on the hill. You are the lighthouse off the beach. You are the beacon of light to draw people who want to seek after God to you. And so you cannot be infiltrated. You cannot be just like them, or God's light on the earth is destroyed. And so these things that we're going to study in this chapter were written to the Jews for the dispensation of the Jews being the light of the world. But can we get anything out of it? Yeah, we can get things out of it because it was written to them, but it's for us. And we're going to see how to apply that as we go through here. But what is the church? You know, so now it's the dispensation of the church. What is the church? Is it this building? Is it a certain city? Do we have a temple? Do we have a place that we are, you know, like the temple I've been showing you the last few weeks, the tabernacle that became the temple? Do we have a place that we have to go to do a certain ritual to be able to be saved of our sins? No, all that was replaced because now the temple of the Holy Spirit is inside us. So now God said, I want to send the light into this corrupt world full of Gentile idol worshippers, murderers, drunkards, everything. See, now instead of the nation of Israel being the light come to the nation, it's the message of the gospel is the light that flows out of us if we open our mouth and give the gospel to people. And so people can come to the message now. And so now, how does this apply to us? That for us, I can't let false teachings come into my life, some false prophet, some sign and wonder teaching to come into my life to then cause me to mess up the gospel to say God's all about signs and wonders, because then I've corrupted the light that God wants to use to get people saved. Do people get saved because somebody slams them in the forehead, knocks them down in a meeting in a church of signs and wonders? No. They get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They get told you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You need to have everlasting life. Do you realize that going to church doesn't save you? Reading your Bible doesn't save you? You have to come to God at some point in your life and say, God, I'm a sinner. And I need to ask and beg and receive your forgiveness, which you have afforded to all those people that come to you and call upon the name of the Lord and realize I'm heavy laden with my sin. And it doesn't matter if I'm a Sunday school teacher or self-righteous person, my sin has separated me from God. I need to get completely cleansed of sin and forgiven. And so that, and then we get saved. That's the message. If we mess with the message, our light is going down. And so in the same way, can't let idolatry or false teachings or signs and wonders be my mission. The mission has to be you need to know Jesus. You need to come to saving faith in him by forgiveness of sin. So things have changed. By the way, are there any religions that do say if you don't believe what we say, we kill you? Yeah. You know, that's not Jesus. You know, see, the devil's taken over. You know, oh, Israel was the nation to be preserved. Satan got corrupted them and destroyed that witness. And now you have another religion that they were told, their prophet told them, you know, you kill anybody that disagrees with you. And, you know, we're not supposed to be that way. So if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign and a wonder, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You know, great signs and wonders. Did Jesus do great signs and wonders? He did. And what did he do? And it was this chapter, this section of scripture is the reason they killed Jesus. It is what the scribes and Pharisees used. You know, they said, we don't care that you're doing signs and wonders. We're going to see the verses on that pretty soon. But see, Jesus had the right to do signs and wonders and then tell people, follow me instead of God. Because why? Because he was God. And they should have known he was God. So, but today, how many people want to follow signs and wonders? Oh, that church must be totally squared away because look at the signs and wonders. What does God's word say? The Antichrist, what's he going to be able to do? Deceive the whole world with great signs and wonders. And he will be possessed of Satan. Satan can do signs and wonders. I don't care if somebody has signs and wonders. What do you preach about Jesus? If you preach the true gospel of Jesus, then okay, great. Praise Jesus. There's signs and wonders. We need more healing. We need more words of knowledge. We need more things like that that are in the church. But they have to have the message right, or it's a deception. And that's how it's for. That's how this message is for us, not to us, but for us. We don't follow signs and wonders. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What do the scribes and Pharisees say to the people when the people are going, wow, scribes and Pharisees, look at all miracles that he's doing. What did the scribes and Pharisees say? He's doing it by the power of Beelzebub. What were they saying? He's doing it by the power of Satan. Satan is trying to deceive you. He's testing us. You listen to us, the scribes and Pharisees. You don't listen to Jesus just because of a sign. They were really using the mindset of this chapter. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Let God be true and every man a liar. If somebody wants to go different than what God has told us, we say, forget you. Yeah, I am not impressed. If you're contrary to the gospel of Jesus, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. Did Jesus do that? No, but they thought he did. You're turning us away from Yahweh, and therefore your signs and wonders are null and void. You're doing it by the powers of Satan, and we have to kill you. Turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 27. They thought this section applied to Jesus. They should have known better. You know why they didn't know better? Because they weren't into prophecy. They were into the here and now. They were into the religious system. They were into religion. They were into the temple. They were into them being the big boys. And they didn't believe prophecy. You know, I'm so thankful I got into a church discipleship ministry of Calvary Chapels when I was a young believer, because they were into prophecy. And I just so see the value of it. I see Jesus rebuking people in his day for not knowing prophecy. I see the fact that they killed an innocent man, God, man, Jesus, was because they did not know prophecy, as we're going to see. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Everybody see the problem there? If you don't think Jesus is the Son of God, if you don't believe that he's the Son of God by a virgin birth that will be called Emmanuel, God with us, prophetically about the Messiah. And now this man is saying, follow me. Who are the Jews supposed to follow? God. People say, Jesus never claimed deity. Right there he claimed deity. As a Jewish man, him saying, they follow me is claiming deity. And I give them eternal life. Who gives people eternal life? And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Oh, God, Jesus is able to have in his hand the souls of the sheep who hear his voice and follow him. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Yeah, so he's claiming right there, the Father and I, we're one. We're one in essence, which is claiming to be God. And, you know, despite what the Jehovah Witnesses say, despite what the Mormons say, oh, he's not saying that. Well, the Jews knew what he said, because it says, Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Deuteronomy 13. They took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Deuteronomy 13 says, don't care if he does works. Don't worry if he's just doing works and signs and wonders. That doesn't matter if he's leading you to somebody else besides God. The Jews answered him saying, "For the good work we don't stone you. We do not stone you. But for blasphemy and because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood Jesus' claimed deity. So, which if it's not true that Jesus is God, then they should have stoned him according to Deuteronomy 13. But if it is true, they better not stone him because they're going against God. Let's turn to Matthew 26, verse 63. This is at the trial of Jesus. He's being tried. This is where they pass the death sentence on to Jesus because of what? Deuteronomy 13. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God," which, by the way, according to the law, which we're going to get into next week, he's required to answer. When the high priest puts you under an edict, you must do this. You're in rebellion against God's word to not answer. "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, my Bible has power capitalized as yours. You know why? What's it talking about there? The translators understand power is Yahweh, God the Father. I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And I'm going to be coming on the clouds of heaven. I'm going to be coming as the Messiah back down to earth to bring judgment. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death," because they didn't believe prophecy. And not a prophecy that they didn't know about. And we absolutely know it's a prophecy they didn't know about, because we could say, well, maybe they hadn't studied Psalm 110 for a while. But if you look carefully at the days just before the trial, crucifixion of Jesus, you see Jesus asking them a question. They were asking him a question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? What should we do with this woman caught in the act of adultery? What should we do this? What? Jesus asked them a question. And that question came from Psalm 110. And so turn to Psalm 110, verse 1. Because Jesus said, now tell me, since I'm going to add some parenthetical statements here. Tell me, since you reject me as the Messiah, tell me, who will the Messiah be? Whose son will the Messiah be? And they said, that's easy. He's the son of David. Because there are prophecies associated with the Messiah being the son of David. He will be in the bloodline of David. And he says, well then, why did David in Psalm 110, say, "The Lord said to my Lord," meaning the Messiah, "sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool," ultimately. Why did he say that? Because that means David is calling his great-great-great-great-great-grandson Lord. Now, you don't do that unless he's more than just a great-great-great-great-grandson. And that means because he's the Son of God. And oh, by the way, it's not in your notes, but look at other prophecies of Isaiah chapter 6, where it says, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So the scriptures do say he'll be a descendant of David. But the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 7 say that he's going to be only half a son of a man, of people, actually a woman, because prophecy of Genesis was that it's going to be the seed of the woman. And he's going to be called Son of God, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So in other words, for Jesus to do things that demonstrated that he had miraculous powers of God himself, to open the eyes of the blind, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, had miraculous powers of God, and then says, yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I am the Messiah. That's okay, because the prophecies of the scriptures said that's what he's going to be. That a virgin is going to conceive. And that virgin is going to conceive because the Holy Spirit and the power of God, the Father, is going to, cause that in that life to begin in the womb of Mary as a virgin. And so is Jesus saying anything heretical? No. But they want to kill him. And then look at this Psalm 110. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh is the Hebrew word used there, said to my Lord, Adonai, which is Messiah, Son of God, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So God the Father is saying to the Messiah, hey, come up here at the ascension, when Jesus ascended after his resurrection, come up here and sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. 2,000 years. A little long for me, except not, it became long for me after 1974. And all this time where God is allowing all this wickedness, all this stuff that's going on in this world, is to allow the church to spread the message of the gospel, to get as many people as will listen, as will humble their heart, and will believe and trust in the message of Jesus as being the Savior, willing to forgive it, is piling all those souls into the church, the real church. And then it's going to all be taken to be in heaven with God someday. But then Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to deal with the enemies of God. And it goes on to say, and the Lord shall send the rod of your, Messiah, strength out of Zion. So now God the Father is sending the power, the rod of Messiah, Jesus, the strength out of Zion, and say, rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord, Messiah, Jesus, is at your, God the Father's, right hand. He, Jesus, shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Has that happened yet? No. Is it going to? Yes. And that's why we say, normal's not coming back, because we can tell this is about to be fulfilled. Normal's not coming back, but Jesus is, and this time he's mad. And I'll use the line, with people, how are you doing today? I'm doing wonderful because Jesus is coming back, and this time he's mad. Last time, he died on the cross for our sins, for everybody that would come to believe in him. But you know what? The whole world's saying, get out of here. We don't want you. We don't want your kids. We don't want your message. We don't want your forgiveness. We want idols. We want the world. And God's going to let him have it for a little while. Then it's going to be over. You know what else it says? It says another prophecy. Isaiah, they really liked Isaiah. The scribes and Pharisees liked Isaiah, except for when they used their magic marker and marked out, chapter 7, chapter 9, verse 6, very famous. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So when Jesus answers the question, yes, I'm the Son of God, read the scriptures. Yes, I am the Son of God, and I'm going to be sitting on the right hand of the Father until he tells me to come down and deal with things on this earth, and you guys should get right. Oh, no, we're going to kill you. Because they didn't embrace the prophecies of the days that applied to them. And we've got a bunch of prophecies that are applying to our day. And we better be ready to accept them. We talked about it at the men's breakfast yesterday. We're headed to global government. It shouldn't surprise us. They are. We shouldn't get all worked up about it and stuff. It's happening. And there's no stopping it. And they're meeting this week. Davos, Switzerland, the World Economic Forum, the World Health Organization. All these people are plotting against the Lord and against his anointed to set up their little man-made utopia. It's not going to work. We can tell them that. And not be like, that's not our message. It's not our mission to try and keep it from happening. What is our mission? to be a light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people that are being deceived into these things, and to not be too distracted that we can't even share with anybody about those things. They better get right soon, because it's going down. They misapplied Deuteronomy 13 and killed an innocent God-man, Jesus. As God prophesied, they would. So, you know, God prophesies what the bad people are going to do. So we go, so that was good that they did that, because they fulfilled prophecy. No, you know, offenses must come, Jesus says, but woe to him by whom the offense comes. We don't want to be offensive to God in any way. We want to love him, follow him, trust him, never be offensive, not join with the New World Order and casting out Jesus, trying to get rid of him and his anointed, you know, God and his anointed, as it says in Psalm 2. Now it goes and it shifts to the next death sentence topic. This time it's not like just a false prophet comes along, you got to get rid of him. This one is, you cannot allow even your blood relatives to be more important than God. That's what he wrote to the Jews, saying, if your blood relative says, hey, look at my idol, let's worship it, you're supposed to kill him. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to let our blood relatives be more important than our relationship with Jesus? So it was written to the Jews, you deal with it this way. You kill that family member that's trying to lead the nation astray. For us, we say, mom and dad say, you got to believe, you got to stop this Jesus stuff, or we're going to kick you out of the house, or we're not going to have anything to do with you. And what we just say, according to what Jesus tells us. In the church dispensation, we say, we'll keep praying for you. We're sorry that you feel that way, but I cannot deny Jesus, because you are temporary blood relatives. Jesus is my eternal shed blood, save me, wash me from my sins, and I will not deny him. So that's how what we're about to read applies to us. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Now that's what Saul was really, when Saul of Tarsus killed Stephen, that's what he was thinking he was doing. This Jew's got to die. He's leading people off to Jesus until he came, because he was a good Pharisee. He was doing Deuteronomy 13. He was getting rid of people that are preaching about some other God, until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and said, Saul of Tarsus, you know, you don't know what you're doing, and you're going to stop. And then Paul's eyes opened up, because he too had been deceived. Now, you know, Jehoshaphat, for those who have read through Kings and Chronicles, wasn't Jehoshaphat a really good king? What was the one thing about Jehoshaphat that was not pleasing to God? It was because of his relations with Ahab, a wicked, wicked king. But he's blood. And even though he's worshiping idols, he's married to Jezebel, who murdered Naboth in the vineyard and everything. Hey, man, you and me, we're family. We'll go in this war in Ramoth-Gilead together, and we'll do this together. And the prophet came to him and said, why are you yoking with the people who hate God? So we can't let blood relatives mess with us. We have to have, we are now a child of God. We are in the family of God. Our affections should not be shared. I mean, I love my blood family. I love hanging around with them. But if they said, Dad, you're just a little bit too weird. My dad, while he was still alive, when I first told him, Dad, I've become a Christian, you'll get over it. He died before I did, and he never did receive it. But, you know, what if I had a really close relationship with him, and he says, Kevin, I'm telling you, I'm going to write you out of my will. I'm going to, you know, get rid of you. You can't come here and visit me anymore. I am so hateful to the Christian gospel. You're not going to be one and be my son. What if he would have said that? Okay, Dad, I'm sorry. No, not according to Deuteronomy 13. My blood relatives aren't important. And actually, according to Matthew 10:34, let's go there. Because Jesus, you know, Deuteronomy 13, if he would have killed me, he would have done it according to Deuteronomy 13, but he wasn't into the Bible, so he wouldn't have known to do that. But that's what the Jews were supposed to do because they had to keep the Jewish nation as a light. The whole nation had to be a light. The tabernacle had to be the place that people saw how to worship Jesus and get their sins forgiven. The temple replaced by the temple. They had to do that. And if you let the family infiltrate and bring idols, then it's going to be destroyed. But for us, Jesus says, Matthew 10:34, this is how the Deuteronomy applies to us, is for us. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me, by the way, it's deity. He's claiming deity from a Jewish perspective. Anybody who loves father or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it again. All deity. I mean, he's blasphemous if he is not God when he's saying these things in a Jewish crowd. You are supposed to follow God. You're not supposed to follow you, Jesus, unless Jesus is God. Now, how did God the Father must realize these Jews are going to have a hard time with Jesus coming? Because how am I to discern that he is truly, when he's saying, you got to love me more than your family instead of saying God? And I think the three times that God spoke from heaven to earth in the earshot of other people was to help people realize, no, he is truly the Son of God. He is truly the Messiah. The first one being at the baptism, when suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, how many people do you think were around there? Just John the Baptist? No, it says people flocked to get into the baptism of repentance with John the Baptist. And can you imagine every single one of those eyewitness or ear witnesses? Every one of those ear witnesses said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, do you think that got to the scribes and Pharisees? I mean, we don't know. But I would imagine their intel was just like ours. The bigwigs like to know what's going on. And then it was, hey, there was a bunch of people that were when John Baptist was baptizing. And this, a voice from heaven came and said this. How about on the transfiguration when Peter, James, and John are up there with Jesus? And they see him morph, visibly watch him morph into a glorified form. I mean, they see his human body transform. And then they hear, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud, Matthew 17:5, overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came from the cloud, out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. I want you to listen to him. Aren't we supposed to listen to God? Yes. You're listening to Jesus. You're listening to God. Do you think the scribes and Pharisees heard Peter, James, and John's story? Well, actually, Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this till the resurrection, but that should have been something that got out there too. John 12:27. This is just before Jesus is betrayed into the hands of sinners and wickedly tried by the scribes and Pharisees. Now, my soul is troubled. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He was actually physically going to be tortured and killed and die for the sins of the world. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. I came into the womb of a virgin for this very reason. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. That was heard by the disciples. So God himself, God the Father himself, erased all doubt that should have been there, that Jesus was more than a descendant of David. He was the prophesied Messiah. He was God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He was the Messiah. He was the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We skipped that in Psalm 110. He is the exact fulfillment of all the prophets about the first coming of Jesus to make a way for us to be saved from sin. They should have understood. And is that more important than anything the family wants you to do or not do? What does a Muslim family do if they find out that a son or daughter became a Christian? They kill him. What if a Muslim family finds out that their son or daughter has left Islam? They kill him. So see, once again, God in love created a Jewish nation, wanted to keep it pure. The people failed in that. He shifted over to the church, and he's keeping us pure. And he's the God of love demonstrating our anybody, Jew, Gentile, idol worshiper, murderer, anything can repent of their sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so what Satan does is he creates another religion that mimics and tries to replace Christianity that's into the Old Testament, as if now Islam is what has to be the promised people of God, of Allah, to spread the lie and have them kill everybody that doesn't agree with them. But nobody that would espouse to be Christian would do such a thing, right? What do the Catholics do? See, even the Catholics missed the new covenant. They were living in the Old Testament. Now we, our leadership, instead of the priest, it's the Pope. And now we have to go and conquer Jerusalem because that's the holy city. Does the church have a holy city? The church isn't supposed to have a holy city. The church is supposed to have no holy place. The holy place is wherever I am with Jesus. That's why this isn't a holy place. This is a building that's holding holy people that love Jesus. And so the Inquisitions, they go on the Crusades. The Crusades are why the school kids are taught in school. Look at the Crusades. That's those Christians. That's what they do. Look how evil that was. Be a pagan instead and get confused about your gender and everything else that goes on. See, it was that foolishness of people claiming to be Christians doing what God doesn't tell us to do that has corrupted the image of Christianity. The Inquisition's the same. Even Calvin in Geneva, we're going to make Geneva the holy place and you're going to be exactly like I want you to be a Christian. If you're not, I'll have somebody burn you. And that's what happened in Geneva. We're not supposed to burn people. We're not supposed to create holy places. We're supposed to let them burn us. Not that we have to enjoy it. But we preach to them the love of Jesus until we die. That's what we do for the deceived people in this world. So, verse 12 of going back to Deuteronomy 13. Now it's going into another one. It's going into what if a city corrupts? If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn it with fire. Burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. You know, what's he saying? You need to make an example. That's what discipline is supposed to do. When you see somebody getting a whooping, it kind of makes you not want to do what they did. That's really what God is doing. And did it work? It didn't even work because they corrupted. I mean, the Jewish nation corrupted anyway. But he's saying if they would have done this, there would have been a preservation of the people. But the people didn't want to obey God. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. To multiply you. Did the Jews have problems with maintaining their population? Yeah, they did, actually. You know, they have their little civil wars, and because they're not obeying the law of God, and they get their little civil wars, or they go into battle and they lose. 125,000 people die in a single battle. I mean, just all the time, they're getting slaughtered. Why? Because they're going after idols, they're slaughtering the people in the, you know, the shedding innocent blood, Manasseh, etc. And then it says that God lets, okay, I'm going to let the nations come in and start messing with you and disciplining you, and then they die. If you obey God, it brings life. You don't bring disaster into your life. So we covered the false prophet, the family members, and now the city. Let's go to Jude chapter 3. So how does this apply to us? What about the city? You know, it's like if in your midst there's some city that's going to corrupt your nation. Well, Jude and the other apostles, they talk about the church. It's not to, what did they say about the church that has the same message from God? The church is all of us. We're meeting here. Are we supposed to let idolaters call themselves Christians and be here in our midst? No. Do we kill them? No. But what do? We say, hey, that person over there, they say they're a Christian. They're not. And we're not even supposed to eat with them unless they admit they're not. If they keep saying, oh, I'm a Christian and I want to commit adultery. I'm a Christian. I'm here to bring in some marijuana and stuff and let's go smoke the peace pipe and get close to God. Not a Christian. And unless they repent and admit that they're just a deceiver coming here, they're not even allowed to fellowship with us. Because it'll, you know, as Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We can let sexual immorality, you know, the church was going, hey, Jesus died for our sins, so why not sin? Who cares about that guy that's sleeping with his father's wife? You know, that's not such a big deal because God died for our sins. Paul says, oh, no. Time out. You guys don't understand the grace of God. If somebody doesn't repent of that, then they're not a Christian. You're not even supposed to eat with them. Deliver them over to Satan. Don't let them be in a family of lovers of Jesus and having the protection. Kick them out and let Satan have them until he decides he wants to repent and come back in. That's a paraphrase of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You can read about that there. But Jude, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you, verse 3, there's only one chapter, so it's just Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Keep the message of the gospel pure. That's what he's saying. I want you to defend the gospel message. For, verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Do you think the devil wants to infiltrate the church? You know, maybe somebody here is saying, man, you talking to me? I've had people say, Kevin, you were talking right to me. How did you know? I don't know anything. But the Holy Spirit might. If you're here today and you're just wanting to serve the devil and you just want to mess with this place, well, then this is talking to you. I hope it's nobody here. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, man. Come over to my house and let's have some immorality. Grace, man. You know, what's this holier than thou stuff? Why don't we just go do this and that? What Jude is warning us, that's like the city infiltrator that's trying to infiltrate the city. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. So I'm reminding you, God can judge. Goes on. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, meaning they cohabitated with women, Genesis chapter 6, created demonic hybrids, but left their own abode, left the spiritual abode to come into the human abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the day of the great judgment. So there's some angels. I don't totally understand this. Some people write huge books about it because they make a lot of stuff up, because all the Bible says is that there was demonic hybrids. This is about all it says in the Bible in Genesis 6. But somehow angels cohabitated with women, creating offspring that became giants, Nephilim, fallen ones. And what God told the angels, you do that, you get to be a bad angel and I'll let you run around. But if you do that, then I'm going to judge you and you get thrown into Tartarus, the Greek word Tartarus, and you stay there from now on until it's all done and he wipes all the angelic beings into the lake of fire forever. And so then that's what Jude is saying. And so the angels are judged as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Homosexuality is what it's talking about, emphasizing, and bestiality, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, here's the deal. God will judge, and he judges immorality. So when somebody wants to come in and corrupt the church, I'm a Christian in blah, you don't understand. You're not out from underneath the judgment of God. You're living under the judgment of God. Go to verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, the seventh from Adam, long time ago, before the flood of Noah, prophesied about these men in the book of Enoch, which we don't have today for sure. But they knew, and under inspiration, Jude wrote about it. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. How long ago did he write that? 5,000-6,000 years ago. A long time ago, Enoch wrote a prophecy that we're still waiting for. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. We come back with him after the church is raptured to be with him in the clouds. We in the second coming return with him, according to Jude. So much for the post-tribbers. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Is God going to deal with the world? Is the world like this today? Is the world getting this way today? And when Jesus returns, he's going to say, I'm going to deal with all of this rebellion. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We don't have to wipe out a city. We have to keep the church pure. We have to contend for the faith, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to us, to not let it creep in and corrupt the church. Are there churches today that are preaching immorality and everything else, living in immorality, ripping out their stuff out of their Bibles? They got corrupted in the same way that Israel was corrupted, because a city comes and corrupts and then it spreads. All it takes is for somebody to come in and corrupt the message. And so that's how it applies to us. But what I can do for me is I can say, I have to strive for the mercy, just looking for the mercy of God. He's going to get us out of here. Keep ourselves in the love of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm looking for his eternal life. I'm looking for the day that I go to be with him for all of eternity. What does that take? What does it take to make that happen? Death to self. So here's how I keep my light, is I die to my fleshly passions, which is a lifelong endeavor. I want to die to my prideful passions, because they're at enmity with God too. I want to be a witness for God. I've got to die to my pride. I've got to die to my flesh, and I've got to live for him in the love of Jesus. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Some people, oh man, I'm so messed up my life. And, okay, brother, you know, we'll pray for you. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Dude, you're going to die and go to hell. I need to, you know, with others, you're more forceful. You're sitting there. You're not realizing that you're in trouble. With a humble grace, with the proud, you deal with it more strongly, is what Enoch is saying. You got to realize, if I don't get them, I love using the Titanic example. You know, I don't think it's going to go down. I don't think the ship's going to go down. What would you do if you loved the person? You would actually almost feel like punching them out, sticking a life jacket on them, and throw them into the lifeboat. So we just, short of punching them, say, you cannot be thinking this. You have got to realize the world is going to hell. And you're joining the world. You think this temporary pleasure here has some meaning to your life. It is all going to be nothing when you die. And you've got to get right with Jesus while you still can. That's our message. And we were going to get to 14, but we'll save that for next week. So that was 13. So this chapter was not written to us. Will we all agree with that? Nobody's going to misunderstand. Kevin taught that we're supposed to go kill people that disagree. Would you? Okay. So not written to us. But it is for us, isn't it? Can we let it be for us? We don't, if we had the ability to, we wouldn't want to nuke Washington State off of the map and, you know, cities and stuff. But we want to fight the devil on God's terms, which are every soul that comes to saving faith in Jesus is lost to Satan. And just like Jesus grieves and weeps over the lack of faith, you know, the lack of faith and other things that we saw him weeping about, you know, Satan grieves over every soul that he wants to send to hell, but he loses because the gospel message went and they embraced it and they now belong to Jesus, the eternal Savior of their souls. And God has in this dispensation left us here to help people make that humble confession to God. And let's double down on that because there's probably not much time left. In fact, there's a handout on the back. Not much, running out of time or not much time. And it's a great little handout that shows you how prophetically we are so close to the times talked about by the prophets pertaining to the very last of the last days, which means it's close for us to go be with Jesus. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would just help us, God, to die to the flesh, to not in any way tarnish the message of the gospel by letting our light be snuffed through the things and the idolatry of this world. Even as John the Apostle wrote in his first epistle, that concludes his first epistle with, my little children, flee from idols. Lord, because we are beset by a world full of idols, things that would sap our attention away from the things of God, from you. And we just pray that you would help us to resist and repel and not embrace in any way things that would distract us from what you have us here for. And we know that it's going to take a work of your Holy Spirit in our life to do so, Lord, but help us to be convicted to walk in a deeper walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. I will sing and praise.
Jesus, you will always be Savior and Lord to me. My sweet Jesus, the Son of God is He. The Son of God is He. I fall on my knees to worship You. The Son of God is He. With a humble heart and spirit, may my desire be to lift Your name up higher than heaven and to witness of Thee. Jesus, You have laid Your life down the whole time thinking about Thee. Jesus, Jesus, You'll always be Savior and Lord to me. My sweet Jesus, the Son of God is He. The Son of God is He. The Son of God is He.
Amen. Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, God with us, coming back soon. God bless you. Keep you in His care till we all see Him together in fellowship at His feet. God bless.